Those that will hear this message somewhere, somehow, some way, that the Lord will bless them and help them in whatever need they have in their Christian life. So today we'll be continuing our Sunday morning sermon series titled, What is Your Faith? What is Your Faith? And we want to continue steadfastly in this series. We're still laying some foundations. The first week, you know, was the doctrine of faith. The second week was the decision and the decline, or the decline and the decision of faith, contrasting them, those two together. And so this morning we'll be speaking on the subject of dead faith, of dead faith. Now, before you turn that off and say, oh, preacher, that's going to be an incredibly negative message. Dead faith is negative. But remember, you can't have positive without negative. Amen. You can't have negative without positive either this morning. And so don't turn it off. Let's hunker in, and as we used to say, let's sink our heels down in the stirrups on our saddle, and let's ride on together this morning. James in chapter 2, if you'll open your Bibles, and for one more time with me this morning, stand as we read the Word of God, as we honor the reading of the Word of God. James in chapter 2 is where we will be on the subject of dead faith, the subject of dead faith. What a glorious day it is today. Yesterday was beautiful. This morning is quite beautiful. The cloudless skies, the blue skies this morning, the sun shining. Somebody said the other day, they said, what is that peculiar looking orange bright thing up in the sky? I said, it's the sun, amen. And what a blessing that is. My wife mentioned this morning, she was out walking the dog. She goes, oh, I loved hearing the birds singing. And we tend to hear the birds sing up at our house despite the weather, whether it's cloudy and rainy and snowy, or whether it's days like this, they seem to always be singing up there. And it's kind of nice, kind of like Disneyland if you think about it. The birds are just singing without the mice running around. Amen. So nevertheless, James in chapter 2, if you will, let's look at the 14th verse. James in chapter 2, this is what the Bible says, written by inspiration of God, by the Holy Spirit of God. James pens these words, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank you, dear Lord, for the wonderful opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for being here together. A few of us here this morning, those that are out, we understand for whatever reason. We pray for them, ask that you may help them, dear Lord. Father, we do come to you today and ask you to speak to us through your heavenly word. Speak to us on this topic of dead faith. Speak to us today as we will address, dear Father, this wonderful subject, and how we as believers in Christ today can not only increase our faith, but Lord, Father, we can work more. We can work more in this world, seeing that other souls may be saved and born again to the same grace that you have bestowed upon us. So, Lord, we lift thy name up this morning. We pray for those that are in the pulpits now. We pray for those that have already met this morning around the world, and those that are in preparatory phase right now to meet. Yet, when we finish, we pray that you bless them, dear God. Meet with them. Be with Bailey in the Sunday school and the youngsters there. And Lord, we lift up the name of Christ and exalt the word of God. In Jesus' name we do ask. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated. Now, James in his epistle is many times misunderstood. He's misquoted. He's misrepresented. He is misspoken of. He's misinterpreted, if you will, if you want to use that word. Because it would almost just seem, if we were reading James in the way that he's writing here, it almost seems as if James is telling us that we must be saved through some type of work. Now, by introduction this morning, let me go ahead and lay this out quite thickly, quite heavily this morning, so there is no misunderstanding to not only the sermon, but the writings of James as we are going to dissect today. Understand this, we are saved by grace through faith plus absolutely, positively nothing. Amen. It seems since we've been on the topic of baptism the past two Wednesday nights, I have used this illustration of this quote a little bit more than I had intended to in the past weeks. But if you are saved by grace 99.9% and 0.1% by works, then that 0.1% today will take you straight to hell. If you feel as if good works will save you, you cannot ever in your entire life on this world have the assurance of salvation. Because something will be eating at you in the back of your mind, deep inside of your heart, questioning the fact of, am I good enough? Have I done enough works? What enough is enough? What is too little? What is too much? You'll be continually asking that in your heart and your mind. So you'll never have assurance of salvation, which is a direct disregard of the inspired Word of God. The best you could ever do is to say, well, I hope so. And salvation, my friend, is never a hope so. Salvation, eternal salvation, everlasting salvation, the forgiveness of sin and the entrance into God's heaven today is a no so for an absolute fact without a shadow of a doubt. Despite how we feel, despite the rain clouds or the sunshine, the assurance of salvation is based upon the written, inspired Word of God, amen, and cannot and does not change. It was in Romans chapter 1, verse 17 that the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. That's the one, that's the verse that struck to the heartstrings, struck to the heart chords of Martin Luther, leading him to write the 95 Theses, which he nailed to the church door on October 31st, 1517 in Gutenberg. And that gave birth, of course, as we know, to the Reformation. Amen. Amen. So I want us to look this morning at the topic of dead faith. I want us to look at this subject as we continually ask this question: what is your faith? What is your personal faith? Not denominational thought, not religious aperture, but what is your faith today as we look at the characteristics of dead faith? The first thing that I want us to address this morning, I want us to address the apparent contradiction, and I'm emphasizing the word apparent, the apparent contradiction. Look in verse 14 of our text this morning in James in chapter 2. This is what he writes: what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Turning your Bibles, if you will, here, because it would seem as if James and the Apostle Paul are in contradiction one to another. Turn to Romans chapter 4 with me, and let's begin to look and compare the two. Romans and chapter 4. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this by disclaimer. Most of you probably know this, but there is a broad controversy that men have created. God didn't create it. Paul didn't create it. James didn't create it. The Word of God did not create it. But mankind has created a controversy of contradiction between Paul and James. And that's why I emphasize the word apparent contradiction this morning. It would seem as if they are at odds with one another. Romans in chapter 4, look at verse 2 with me. Romans in chapter 4 and in verse 2, the Bible says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Look, skip down to verse 5 with me. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So at face value this morning, you're holding your place in the book of James because we're ready to turn back there in just a moment. At face value, with our opening text that we read now, alongside Romans chapter 4, verses 2, 5, and 6, of course it's the whole chapter, at face value it seemed that Paul was preaching grace through faith, or grace by faith. And guys, he was preaching grace by faith. Now, it seems as if they are contrary one to another. Turn back to the book of James with me. Turn back to the book of James, and we're going to look in chapter 3. Chapter 3. James and chapter 3. And guys, what I'm really believing all of my heart, that you're going to see the simplicity of the scriptures and how God has written that to us today. I said James in chapter 3. I misspoke there. James in chapter 2 is where we are. James in chapter 2. Look in verse 21. James in chapter 2, verse 21. The Bible says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had ordered Isaac his son upon the altar? That's the question he asked. Look in verse 24 of James chapter 2. Verse 24, he says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith." Now we're sitting here and we've just read the verses, "The just shall live by faith," Romans chapter 1, verse 17. We just read what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, that he was preaching grace through faith, that you're saved grace through faith. Now it seems that James is preaching that you're justified by works. Beloved, let me get this crystal clear to you today. And this sums up the contradiction, if you will, or the apparent contradiction. This sums up the controversy. Whereas Paul was speaking of justification before God, that is us being justified before God, which is strictly 100% by faith, James is speaking of our justification before man. Our justification before man. Saying, if you cannot see my faith, all right, if you can't see my faith, you cannot see my heart, but man can see my works. Guys, you can't see my faith this morning. You can't see my heart, but God can see my faith. God can see my heart. It says in 1 Samuel 16:7, "For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So our justification before God is strictly by faith. Our justification before man is strictly going to be according to our works. One preacher said it this way: Paul covered the head, whereas James covered the tail by faith. Amen. Paul's faith was about the root. James preached of the fruit. And without the root, my friend, which is faith, there is no fruit, and that is your work. I'm going to give you a three-point thought here in just a second, and if you want to write it down, you may want to. That'd be fine. But I read somewhere a famous preacher. I didn't even read it. I've heard him say it, and I've read it in his books and read it in his articles. But he said, Adrian Rogers said that a faith that fizzles is a failure at the first. So in other words, you know, you hear people say, "Well, I lost my faith." People come into the church, they get saved, they get born again, and just for a little while they serve the Lord. Or some people stick it out for a year or 2 years, and all of a sudden you find them going back to where they used to be, and they're out of church, and they're doing nothing for the Lord, and they're doing nothing at all, and they're just living even, maybe not as bad as they were at one time, but they're just kind of dead in the water. Beloved, that's called dead faith. And you say, "Well, preacher, were they ever saved?" I can't look on the heart, but I can only look and see what's on the outside. And beloved, that's what James is trying to teach us. It is the fruit that comes from the root that Paul was preaching of, that we are not justified by works before God. But my friend, whether we like it or not, we are justified by works before man. And they can't see our faith, and they can't see our heart, but they can see our works, which is the result of our faith. Listen to this. This is what Paul preached on the provision of faith, whereas James preached of the product of faith. Does that make sense to you this morning? Very simple thought there. I'll give you another one. Paul preached on the inward faith, whereas James preached on an outward faith. I had someone come to me one time and ask me why so-and-so dressed the way they did and acted the way they did and live the way they did. And I said, the outward man is a reflection of the inward heart. And that's true, my friend. That's true. If that back door was to open and something walked down the aisle and it was a little bit, it had a stance and where the toes were pointing outward, and it was dressed in white feathers and it had this long orange thing extending from its face and its face and its eyes were on the sides of its head. And then all of a sudden when it opened its mouth, it said, "Quack." We know what it is. It's called a duck, amen. We have a little dog at home. He's just a little bitty thing, and he's a cute little thing. I think he's got a pea brain half the time, but he's just a little bitty thing. And if he was to open up his mouth and go hee-haw, that would be quite confusing, wouldn't it, amen? Because he looks like a dog, he walks like a dog, he acts like a dog, he eats like a dog, he licks like a dog, he ought to bark like a dog, amen and amen. And if it's a donkey, it should live and act and walk like a donkey. And if it's a duck, it should live, act, and walk like a donkey. Listen, God's not the author of confusion, but he's given us the things in this life here. And so there is no confusion. There is no contradiction between Paul and James. Paul preached of the provision of faith, whereas James preached of the product of faith. Paul preached of the inward faith, whereas James preached of the outward faith. Thirdly, Paul preached of the means of faith, whereas James preached of the marks of faith. I love it where Paul says he bears in his body the marks of Christ. He did both. Verse 18 in James in chapter 3 this morning says, "Yea, a man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith," notice this, "by my works." It has nothing to do with eternal salvation before God, but rather justification before men. James is preaching a show of faith. In verse 14, where James says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" James is asking, can that faith save him? If he has a faith that does not produce works in his life, if he has a faith that has no product in his life, that he has a faith that there are no outward marks in his life, that he has a faith that there is no testimony, he says, does that faith save him? Man is saved by faith alone, but a faith that saves a man is never alone. Does that make sense to you this morning? Man is saved by faith alone, but a man that is saved is never alone. He never has a faith that is alone. It is always followed by fruit, by works, and by those things that truly mark what he believes in. I want you to see this morning that there are marks of faith. Real, living, alive faith, number one, will produce compassion in a person's life. Look in verses 15 through 17 in James chapter 3, or James chapter 2. I keep saying 3 because it says James 3 at the top left of my page, but I ought to know better. James in chapter 2, verse 15 says, "If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and what of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone." Can I say this to you this morning, beloved, that real living faith will produce compassion for others in their life. How good is my faith today if I tell a brother or a sister to go and be filled and not provide those things that I may be able to do so? Not too well, I would say. I would say that my faith is not living too well if I seek not to help a brother or sister in Christ or to help someone. Real living faith will produce compassion in a brother or a sister's life. Thirdly this morning, real living faith has communion. It has communion. Look in verse 18. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Verse 19. "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Within real faith, my friend, there resides a love for God, a love and a longing to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says, "For we love him because he first loved us." Have you ever loved someone so much that you long to be with them every moment of the day? That is what true faith produces in the believer. True faith produces a desire to learn more and be closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life up so that we may live eternally. True faith draws someone closer to him, and to have that communion, and it produces the compassion for those that are around us. Some say that believing in Christ is just enough, but beloved, the devils believe, and the devils tremble at that matter. Friend, they believe in Christ so that they tremble so much they believe in Christ. They believe that in Jesus Christ that he is the Son of God. Look over in Matthew chapter 8 with me. See if you can turn over there quickly with me this morning. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But some will say, "Hey, isn't belief just enough?" And I understand for eternal salvation. But listen, guys, we need to see a product of what that salvation has given us, something that is outward. They believe that he's the Son of God. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29 says this. It says, "And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding furious, so that no man might pass by that way." If you continue, verse 29 says, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Guys, the devils are destined to an eternal hell. They are destined to be judged and tormented for all eternity. Yet they believe in the Son of God. So is that enough this morning as evidence of what faith you may possess? Just to believe. It's not enough just to believe. Now, again, justification before God is faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But what James is saying is that faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God should motivate you to have compassion for others and communion with God Himself. Listen, those devils, those devils by this faith here, they tremble and they believe that He's sinless. Look over in Mark chapter 1 with me. I'll have you turn a couple more times this morning. Hold your place in James. Look at Mark chapter 1 verse 24. They believe that He's sinless. Mark chapter 1 verse 24. Bible says, in Mark chapter 1 verse 24, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with Thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art Thou come to destroy us? I know Thee who Thou art, the Holy One of God." According to Barna, a Barna report, 42% of adults believe that Jesus Christ sinned while He was here on earth. Now, that's just in one country. 28% of adults that claim to be born again agree that while He lived on earth, Jesus committed sins like other people. Now, let me ask you a question here. The contrast that James is using of what type of faith that you may have, a faith that either does produce works or does not produce works, he is comparing to your communion and desire to be with God. And he's saying, okay, fine. You say that you believe that there is one God. That's fine. He said, but the devils do the same thing. Not only do they believe there's one God, but they believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not only do they believe He's the Son of God, they believe He is the sinless Son of God. And yet 42% of Americans who believe, they believe that Jesus Christ sinned. 42% of adults believe that that they are born again. The ones that say they are born again, they believe that He committed sin on this earth. Reports have concluded that approximately 101 million profession adults, born again Christians today in one country, 28% of 101 million calculates to 28,280,000 people who claim to be born again and believe Jesus Christ was a sinner, while the devils who are condemned to hell don't believe Jesus Christ was a sinner. Do you know what that is for those that say, "I'm born again, but I believe Jesus sinned"? That's a D-E-A-D faith. That is a dead faith. It produces no works. My friend, if Jesus Christ sinned, He had to die for His own sins, therefore He did not die for yours. And we are of all men most miserable today, if that be the case. The devils believe that He's a Savior. If you can turn quickly with me, just two more times possibly, look over to Luke chapter 4. Not only do they believe He's the Son of God, not only do they believe that He is sinless, but they believe this morning that He is the Savior. Look in Luke chapter 4 and verse 41. Luke chapter 4 and verse 41. Watch what He says here. Luke 4 verse 41. He says, "And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ." All right, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And He, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that He was Christ. He was the Messiah. They believed these things. Yet there's no love in their life. They believe these things, these devils do, but there's no longing to be with Jesus Christ. They believe these things, and the devils are the epitome of the antithesis of compassion. There's no compassion in their life whatsoever. So James is contrasting this fact. If you believe Jesus Christ is Lord, okay, fine, but you're not. That doesn't mean much because the devils believe those things. So the faith that you have in Jesus Christ not only saves you, justified by God, but that same faith, if you believe it, should produce something in your life. It should produce a work in your life. It should produce a walk in your life, a walk that desires to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, guys, if we are opposite of what someone is, it's usually kind of hard to get close to them, isn't it? People are attracted typically by commonalities, common grounds, right? Soccer players like to talk about soccer. And firemen like to talk about fires and how they put them out. And people, there's a common ground. Guys, Christians are drawn together because they are saved and born again and bear the same Spirit. We should be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be drawn to be close to God. Why? Because there should be some common ground in that faith, my friend. I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Acts chapter 8, we find when Peter was finished, you know the story of Simon the sorcerer. Simon believed and Simon was baptized. But Peter simply looked at him and he says that I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and have no part in this. Simon was unsaved. There was no product of his faith. There was no compassion. There was no desire and communion with God. So guys, if there is no faith, even in our hearts, if that we think that we have that faith that we have should produce a desire to have a work for the Lord. It's not the work that saves you. Salvation is by faith and faith alone. But the same faith that saves you should produce a fruit in our life, a product, the root bearing the fruit. Lastly this morning, let me say this, is that we also find that there is a conversion. Turn back to James in our text today. James, that there is a conversion from this faith. Verse 20, the Bible says, and it says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Guys, can I tell you this, that real faith, true faith, produces a changed life outwardly. So many souls today come out of the midst of troubles claiming that they quote-unquote found Jesus or found religion or found this. And Jesus was never lost. He found us, amen. We were the ones that were lost. But friend, it wasn't Jesus that needed to be saved. It was us. And when faith is involved, there is a conversion. Else, my friend, no matter what you call it, no matter what you may say, it's not the faith that saves. This is the difference that James is having in contrast with Paul. A conversion, a communion, a compassion. Cults today will use different words. They want to be a quote-unquote a Christ follower, but they don't want to be converted unto Christ. As soon as Christ began to preach hard, we find in John chapter 6 that some of them just left. As a matter of fact, in John 6, verse 66, because of the hard preaching, many of them followed no more. They believed not and followed no more. Guys, our friend, their faith was dead. So what is the contrast between Paul and James? There is no contradiction. And the contrast simply complements. They build upon one another because their faith, because a faith that is dead has no fruit. A faith that is dead produces no compassion. A faith that is dead has no communion. A faith that is dead has no conversion. Paul referred to them as this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He said, from such turn away. So to sum it up and to be done this morning with the thought of dead faith and the controversy between James and Paul, is they do complement one another. The key is this, is that Paul is simply speaking of the justification before God, and James is speaking of the justification before man. Faith, they say, faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Beloved, your faith must be living. It must be alive. You must have a faith today that produces a change in your life, a change not only in your heart, a change in your ways, a change in your walk, hey, a change in your words. Guys, when you got saved and you got born again, I hope things changed in your life. Amen? Maybe you talk different, you walk different, you work different. That's the conversion. And that's the living faith that James is talking about. The same faith that saved Abraham, that Paul was speaking of, is the same faith that saved Abraham that James is speaking about. They're the same faith. One is showing the root, and the other one is showing the fruit. And you say, well, preacher, wait a second. Why do I even need to worry about being justified before man? I think that should be your concern. I think we should have a desire to commune with God so much that we are evident when we are in this world that there's something different about us. Not odd, not strange, not weird, just different. I personally believe that we ought to strive to have a faith that is a wee bit contagious, right? If you cough on your hand and you're coughing, and I've had people do this, you're coughing and coughing and coughing, and then you reach out to shake someone's hand, that person is going to second guess wanting what you have. But you know what? I've shaken hands with ladies or something, and they just put lotion on their hands or use some kind of soap, and you're like, and you start smelling it. It's got a sweet smell. You're like, oh, that smells good. And there's something about it. You're like, oh, I want some more of that. And maybe you ask them, what do you got on your hands? What did you just wash your hands with? It's contagious, something that you want. Guys, that's the faith that we should have. Faith that James and Paul both are speaking of. One justified before God, the other justified before men. But the same faith, one being the root, the other being the fruit, one being the inward, the other one being the outward. The product of our faith is what James is speaking of. He's not contradicting Paul. He's simply speaking of a living faith that I hope and pray that everyone in here knows. Faith that saved your soul for eternity is the same faith that you see works of compassion, the desire of communion, a dear conversion in the temporal. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done, for who and what you are. We pray now for your continual blessing and understanding in our life. We pray that you take your word, write it upon the table of our hearts today, that we'd forever be mindful of that word, dear God. Lord, we may look at this topic of dead faith, and albeit negative that it may sound, we pray that we would look at the contrast of it and the complementary thoughts of both Paul and James, that the faith that we know that saved us maybe many years ago will be the same faith inside of our heart and our soul that will drive us to exercise compassion toward brothers and sisters in Christ and toward the lost and dying of this world. We ask these things today in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord.